Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! What a thrill to be worshiping our Savior, our Creator, and our Sanctifier with you today, my dear friends. Well, as I told you, I'm a little bit of a coward. I don't like stress. I don't like arguing with people. I don't like feeling residual guilt about myself and my many sins. I don't like over and over rehashing the weaknesses and failings of our wonderful country. I just like to think happy thoughts. And so my instincts were to run away from the sound of the guns. And I'm not proud to say that. I'm just outing myself. This is a hard topic to talk about the things that divide us in our country. And it seems to me that among the most urgent and painful of these divides that Satan wants to use to drive us apart, our class, social class, and economics, you know, levels, and resentments between social and economic levels. It's a great way in politics to manipulate people, to get upset and angry. Income inequality is a phrase we hear chanted. It was big in the 2020 elections, it was big in the 2016 elections, and it's going to be big for the rest of our lifetimes, I'm sure, and beyond. In fact, one of you loaned me a biography of Ulysses Grant, and I can't stop thinking how nothing has changed since the 1870s. America has the same messes now that we did back then. We just seem to be stuck in a loop going around and around. And it's frustrating to talk about that. And what could one little voice do to change any of that? You may feel small and helpless in these angry passions swirling around. But let's ride to the guns. Let's ride to where this is our Christian opportunity. It's not that God is silent on ways out of these things. God made us to interact with our society. He calls us salt and light. Salt is a preservative, and it gives flavor. Light makes things clearer. And that's our mission. So let's encourage me, okay? And I'll try to encourage you not to run away. Let's look at this stuff. Race in America has been our sorest point. But instead of running from it, let's learn from God's wonderful word and let's get better. Let's grow out of our sinful attitudes and our smallness of mind. More on that in 2 weeks on Juneteenth Day. But today I'm going to take a deep breath and jump into some of the stress and conflict between the genders and the Me Too movement. And there has always been a level of tension because wherever there is a difference between people, whether it's a gender difference, a racial difference, economic difference, whether it's the language that you speak, whether it's the accent, whether it's the region of the country you come from, whether it's between city people and country people, or any one of 100 different things, Satan looks for a crack where he can drive a wedge and get people to be suspicious of and angry with one another. And today, I want to go back to the garden with you and reconnect how in the Garden of Eden, as the summation of his great work of creation, he created a female. Male and female, he created them. You just heard Moses tell us in Genesis 1. He created mankind in his image. Male and female, he created them. That means men were created in God's image, but so are women. And as we look at each other across the gender divide, we gotta get back to the garden and see each other as God's magnificent creations made in his image. What does that mean, to be made in the image of God? Well, it's not that we're clones of his. We don't have almighty powers. We're not omnipresent, although we can go pretty fast in an airplane. You can't go ever as fast as God. In fact, his spirit fills the universe. The universe is so big that even our most brilliant scientists cannot even measure it because it seems to their best guess, to be expanding faster than our scientific instruments are able to detect its limits. No, you're in the image of God, not so much that you look like God. God, after all, is not flesh and blood like us. He is spirit. He is infinite spirit. We are limited and finite. He is infinite. No, that's not what image means. Image means we were made to be aligned with God's way of thinking, that we had his standards and principles and value system, that we were made with God's sense of right and wrong, a love and passion for what is good and a loathing for what is evil. This is how the human race was made, but we lost it terribly, did we not? And not only did our first parents poison themselves, they poisoned their children too. And sin is like a congenital disease. It's like being a cocaine baby or a fetal alcohol baby. You're trapped by birth in a disease that is going to slowly kill your body, but it also has poisoned your soul. I'd like to hold my nose with you and read a miserable story in Scripture. And I'm pretty sure I can state with absolute certainty, not a one of you has ever heard a message in church on 2 Samuel 13. I most certainly have never spoken on it to you, and my heart's pounding in my throat even to share it with you today, because it is such a pathetic and wretched story. And it makes me as a male feel so shamed and embarrassed just to read this story. My heart just hurts. And yet the disease that afflicted this man's brain and corrupted his thinking and twisted his desires and made him into a shabby liar and rapist is still around. And we got to stick our face into this, ride to the sound of the guns, and see what's going wrong between the genders. Here is one of the things. If you turn with me in your Bibles, if you'd like, or on your mobile device to 2 Samuel 13. In the course of time, Amnon, the son of David, that's David's firstborn. Now, David had a lot of children, and most of them were not full-blood siblings. David had multiple wives and quite a few concubines as well. So this is a very mixed-up family, a lot of half-brothers and half-sisters. Amnon was the oldest, so he was pretty smug, assuming he was the crown prince and the heir apparent, and it went to his head. He fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, also a son of David, but not a full blood brother. They had a common father, but different mothers. So Tamar and Absalom were full siblings. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar. She was a virgin. It seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. So Amnon has a friend, who actually is his cousin, who gives him some horrible advice about how to set up a trick to get her alone and away from anybody else's support through some lies and some pretensions. So verse 6, Amnon lay down, pretended to be ill. The king came to visit his sick son, and so Amnon lures his father into being a bit player in this trap. He says, I want Tamar to come and make some special bread for me so I can eat it from her hand. I'll feel better if my sister Tamar, like, hands it to me. Don't you think somebody would sniff something ain't quite right about this story? You sure would think so, but you know, every crafty sinner always adapts local customs and cultures and tries to make everything look normal and natural. Maybe the poor guy was such a good, I shouldn't say poor guy, the guy was such a good actor that it really looked like he was dying, and so you humor people when you think they're severely sick. So Tamar said, go and make some food for your brother, your half-brother, Amnon. So she took some dough, kneaded it, baked the bread in his sight, baked it. She took the plan and served him, but he refused to eat. Send everyone out of here, Amnon said. And everyone left him. So then she comes to bring him the bread, and he says, come to bed with me, my sister. Now, listen to her words. Don't, my brother, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Makes me just sick to share this. But God put it in his word for a reason, and we need to dwell on the reasons. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. And he said, get out. Get up and get out. Isn't that wretched? How rotten was this man's heart? How deeply did the devil have his hooks in this man? He treated her like a thing. And that's ultimately what rape is about. It is not only the committing adultery. It is about the control of another human being to gratify your appetites at the moment, involving no tenderness or no sense of responsibility or partnership going forward. You treat another human being like a thing. No, she said, sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you've already done to me. But he refused to listen to her, threw her out, and bolted the door. You can read the rest of this story. She went weeping and lived with her brother, a desolate woman. So he wrecked her life. When King David heard all, and here's the, I'm like, you think, how much worse can this get? Here's the final blow. When King David heard all this, he was furious. And he hauled Amnon and held him accountable and put him in prison. No, he didn't. He did nothing. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar, and the king did nothing. David was a mighty king, a man after God's own heart. But he had some pathetic weaknesses. He was a terrible father. He had this ragtag family with all these women, and his whole palace was full of intrigue and just stewing in resentments and agitating and trying to claw your way up for position and power in the palace. David did not know how to handle his boys, and he let his oldest get away with this. And this is, I think, what's really so infuriating to women for whom rape is a major social issue that just never seems to go away, is that something like only 5% of rape perpetrators ever have any jail time, even today, even with our enlightened judicial system. Rape is still a big deal today. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of women are sexually assaulted. By the time a woman has lived the course of her life, estimates are that in America, 20% of every female in America will be sexually assaulted, either attempted or, actually raped in her lifetime. Either will be raped or attempted raped. 20%, like one in five. That is a pathetically insane number. That includes some of you. It is a shame, not only for the person who's done it, but it leaves, just as it left Tamar, it leaves a woman broken and hurting, hating herself, afraid, feeling dirty, feeling used, feeling worthless. Women who have been raped have a far greater incidence of suicide attempts and successful suicides because of the self-loathing and the feeling worthless now and used, feeling like a thing. They lose their joy at life and are broken in their minds and can't go on. Something like only 5% of rape perpetrators actually ever get arrested. And it's always been bad. It's always been a problem, and we need to talk about it to one another. Most of you know someone who has been sexually traumatized. And this includes males, too. Men have had this done to them, but on a far lower scale. Maybe only 10% of sexual assaults are on a male. Most of them are a male on a female. And I don't think it's going to go away as long as we live, for Satan has way too many powerful tools to use, and it works for him over and over. And so my encouragement is for all of you females, really to respect Satan's evil designs on you, and that he's probably going to attack you in some kind of way, maybe repeatedly, and to be careful and suspicious. Do I sound like your dad right now? I'm sorry if I do, but this hurts me. I have a daughter. I have a wife and a daughter who are at risk, and it makes all my protective instincts want to come out. I've heard some of the stories of some of the female members of our congregations, and there's way more that we don't know about. For the vast majority of rapes never get reported to the police. And you'd think, why is that? Are women too dumb to report? Are women, are they condoning of this? Are they ambivalent about whether they hated the experience? You know, why don't they report it? I'll tell you why. Is because something like 80% of rapes are done by someone the woman knows and often are accompanied with threats of what will happen if she tells. The reason so many rapes don't get reported is that the woman is terrified of some kind of retribution. And after you see this painful example that God put in His Word for you and me to ponder, you can see how that happens. Amnon used his bigger body and his authority and his command over his servants to treat this woman like a thing. All right, okay, that's enough of the painful side of this. What to do other than just urging every dear woman to be careful, of isolation, to not just be trusting too easily, to be suspicious and to be a little bit cynical, to be careful of being manipulated and used. And males like me have been hustling and laying lies on women for thousands and thousands of years. Be really careful, and especially, you know, try to do whatever you can to improve your chances that the men you choose to hang around with, or to where you choose to lower your guard and get close to and let that person into your life and dare to be alone with someone like that, your odds are higher if that person respects you as a child of God, created in the image of God, priceless creation, pricelessly redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Scripture says, the head of every man is Christ. It's a very plain and simple passage, but deep in concept in 1 Corinthians 12. The head of every man is Christ. Well, that's baloney in our world at large. Many males you will see as you drive around the city today want nothing to do with having Christ as their head. But this is true of a believing Christian man. Ladies, if you are going to place yourself at risk of being alone with a male, especially one that you may potentially marry, whom God says will now be the head of your home, you better be sure. I'm talking now like your daddy again. I'm probably old enough to be able to deserve to be think of myself as your daddy, right? The older I get, the more fatherly I'm going to get. Scripture says the head of every man is Christ. Ladies, do not place yourself at risk unless that man himself kneels in obedience and worship in front of Jesus Christ, knowing that he's accountable for the way he treats you. So urging caution on women and praying for a spirit of healing to any of you who have been sexually assaulted in your lifetime, and encouraging you not to flinch from this or to blow off the stories. When you have the opportunity to hear a story from a woman who has been assaulted, give them your heart and help them in their healing. Help them to let it go. Help them to start liking themselves again by reclaiming the image of God. For we've all lost it by the fall into sin, but Christ gives it back to us. First of all, He gives it back legally, like he pronounces you not guilty, even though we're foolish sinners, but then he gives you the Spirit of the Lord to give you the power to live the way you should. Here, I'd like to close today with one third scripture. We heard the splendid story of being created in God's image, that women are created in the image of God as well, that God sort of like split himself in half when he made us junior versions of him. And all the things that are unique to females are godly traits that he placed in his women. The care and nurture that we males so love and appreciate, that came from God. Men, I've got a short little paragraph from 1 Peter 3, and I want you to take this to heart. There's three things I want every male in this building, me included, to think about as we look at the women in our lives. And this is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This tiny little paragraph, after just encouraging Christian wives not to be scared to let their husbands be leaders so that they can grow up into the job God has given to them. He says to this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your women, meaning think about them, meaning lift up their needs, pay attention to them, ask what they need, see if they're okay. You are in charge of tending to their needs in the unique position and ability and skills that God has given to you. Be considerate. Think about them before you think of yourself. Nobody who does that would ever assault or harm another female. Secondly, treat them with respect. God made you stronger, not so that you could be a bully and get whatever you want in your house, that closing your hand in a fist and threatening with your big guns is going to be a way to dominate other people. God made you generally bigger and stronger to be her protector, to make her life better. He gave you that ability for her benefit, not for your benefit. Hello? Treat her with respect. And thirdly, as an heir with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Treat her like God's child who has been placed here in the image of God to be a junior version of God, placed here to make your life better, you placed here to make her life better, and lifting each other up, knowing that your life will be reviewed at the end of all times. Remember, she's got not only an earthly daddy, but men, she's got a heavenly daddy too who's looking after her. And don't mess with her. Don't harm her. Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Your life is going to get worse if you harm one of God's daughters. Amnon, if you can read what happened to Amnon, Absalom bided his time, and arranged a little party for Amnon, in which he and his posse jumped him and killed him. Amnon did not get away with his crime. He died like a dog. Unfortunately, so did Absalom, because he took the law into his own hands and murdered his brother. But this is God. God is watching how we treat one another, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Means if you mistreat the females in your life, you are as much as inviting God to turn off the faucet of blessings coming into your life. Instead of that, let me just rehearse these three things again, and let's ride to the sound of the guns, and let's show up with a Christian presence. This is what our country needs. This is what our communities need, is men who will treat women with consideration, who pay attention to their needs, listen to them, and use their platform in life and their skills and gifts to make their lives better. Be considerate. Secondly, treat them with honor and respect, not looking down on them because you could beat them up. That is God's gift that he gave you. Your bigger body is God's gift to make her life better. Treat her with honor and respect, and we Christians can make that one of our trademarks, that Christian men really take care of and show respect to the women around them. And our country, our society needs that right now. Let's ride to the sound of the guns and show that this is how Christian men treat women. And thirdly, remember, you are fellow heirs of everlasting life. And your job is to help her get to the finish line, not beaten and bruised and depressed and crushed and broken like poor Tamar, but a woman who feels secure, who feels happy and fulfilled. And we guys can make that happen. Are you in with me, guys? I can do better, and you can too. Let's do this, and perhaps the tension in our society might actually go down a little bit, and the name of Jesus will be lifted up as Christian men actually treat Christian women as fellow heirs of the kingdom, made and redeemed in God's image. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.